verse 1, the Bible says, yeah, I guess if I got in the right book, it makes sense. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again, and just for those here today, Lord, now we pray we can clear our minds. Lord, help us focus on what you have to say through your word today. Use me to preach, Lord. Bring to remembrance those things you've spoken to my heart about. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do here. It's always our prayer, if there's someone here lost, not sure about their salvation, Lord, that they'd be saved today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, I didn't get it, Damon. You can probably just work on the fly. How do you reckon? How do you reckon? We have a familiar text with us this morning here about, it's in all 4 gospel accounts, about the feeding of the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus asked Philip this question. He said, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? They had a worry about the amount of people there. It was getting towards the evening. It was time to eat. Everybody thought about it. Those guys were probably getting hungry themselves. That's why they thought about that. They thought, well, you know, let's get something to eat. There's not enough for everybody. What we need to do, we're going to send them away, whatever we have to do. So Jesus asked Philip this question. Now, you know, we know that, you know, the hypothetical question, did Jesus really need advice from Philip on what he was going to do? Most of us that, you know, got any cognizant thought there, we know that that isn't the reason why he asked the question. He asked the question, and he already knew what Philip was going to say when he asked the question. He knew what he would do. Jesus, you know, you learn a lot more sometimes by somebody asking you a question than you do by somebody telling you something. Sometimes if they ask you a question and you got to think it out, you know, you really get a grip on it a little bit more than somebody just saying, hey, this is the way it is. And so he knew that. And nothing takes Jesus by surprise. We should understand that he knew, he knew exactly what Philip was thinking. He knew what he was going to say, knew what he was going to do. And Jesus doesn't get baffled by things. Nobody was in a panic about what was going to take place that afternoon except maybe the disciples and somebody that might have been hungry. But Jesus knew. Jesus is panic proof, if you don't know that. He doesn't get in a panic about anything. And listen, if we're really enjoying the Christ life, if Christ is living in us, then we should be panic proof as well. We shouldn't get in a panic about anything in life either, right? If he's got it under control, if you really believe that, I know we say it all the time, right? Oh, you know, God is good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We say it, but do you really believe it? If that's the case, then we shouldn't have a panic about anything. And if we are enjoying the life of Christ in us, we will be panic proof as well as he is. And then when the Bible talks about the peace that passeth all understanding, can't explain it to you because it passes all understanding. And so it's hard to, you know, but if you got it, you know you got it. And if you don't have it, you know you don't have it. And other than that, I can't explain it to you. So Jesus wasn't seeking Philip's advice or trying to learn anything about Philip. He knew it all. And it just tells us this too, that Jesus does and can respond to our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He can respond to our thought life. And sometimes he always does. He knew everything about Philip. He knew more about Philip than Philip knew about Philip. He knows more about you. You know why he knows more about you? The biggest reason is because we lie to ourselves. Huh? You know, we put on some of them outfits we put on, look in the mirror and say, boy, that looks good. You know good and well you're lying because it don't look good, right? You know, we lie. That ain't too bad when it is bad. And, you know, it's not that bad, but it is bad. It doesn't matter what it is. We lie to ourselves. We won't be honest with ourselves about things. And so really, but Jesus will, and he'll tell us straight up, this is how it is. And He knows more about us. There's nothing hidden. Our motives are not hidden from Christ. Even if the outward actions appear right, if our motives aren't right, then they're not right. So why did Jesus ask the question? He wanted Philip to see something about his own self that Jesus already knew that Philip didn't know. You know, there's things about, like I said, I believe there's things about our own self that we don't know, partly because we won't be honest about it, partly because, another reason, we don't evaluate ourselves. And sometimes we think we believe something that we really don't believe, not really believe it. We would say it, but we really don't believe it there. You know, response from a question reveals knowledge. One, it can reveal knowledge if they know anything, if somebody knows anything. Philip, what are we going to do? And, Philip had a response for it. But response reveals knowledge. Response will reveal belief, even in the realm of what we know in the workings of God. You know, your response to things can reveal what you believe about the Word of God, about God, what God says. So we could say belief and faith are the same, pretty much, or would act the same or connected. Our response will be based on our faith, what kind of faith we have. You might not even believe it. You know, you might not even know. You could even skip knowledge. If you got faith, you know, Philip could have said, we know the story, we know how it turned out, right? We could say, well, Philip could have said, well, I don't know how we're going to feed him, but I know the Lord can do it. And I don't know how, but I just got faith. You know, so he had the faith and he had the belief, but he didn't have the knowledge on how it was going to get done other than he was God and he was going to get it done. He didn't know those things right there. So, but what he wanted to see was, you see what Philip's response was. When you read, I think in this account, let me see, they're in all four Gospels. I think in one of the other Gospels, they said something to this effect. Well, let's just send everybody home. I think I'll talk about them, get ahead of them. Send them home and they can go buy food. You know, this is what their thought was. This is the only logical explanation, right? This is what he wanted to do. Well, I'll get to that in a second. But what he's trying to say is, and what I think we need to see, what we can learn today, this is if you're trying to figure out what you're going to get out of this, is the feebleness. He wanted them to discover the feebleness of his experience with Christ. That's the gist of what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. How feeble or not, probably how feeble, is your experience with Christ? In other words, what difference does he make in your life? You know, what difference does he make in your life? And we experiencing everything in Christ that we could if we really believe. You know, the Christian life, I've said this and this has come up. The Christian life, it's an impossible life. You cannot live a Christian life. Christ has to live that life in you. It's not within ourselves to do it. It has to be his life. That's why Paul wrote Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live not I, but Christ lives within me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he wrote that. He said, I'm crucified. I'm dead. It's got to be Christ's life. I couldn't do what I do in my own flesh. I couldn't do it in my own strength. So here's what happens. The Christian life is to be the inexplainable life. Inexplainable, unexplainable. What we got, Dwayne? Unexplainable, inexplainable, either one. Maybe it would work. Unexplainable. The unexplainable life. Got to check with an old school teacher. Got the unexplainable, old in a couple of ways. Yeah. The unexplainable life You know, it should be the unexplainable life that people can't explain it. They don't understand. You know, if it's explainable, where does God get the glory in that? Where's the glorified God there? It's an unexplainable life. And if we can be explained in terms of humanity, what we say, well, this person's personality, this person's education, this person's finances, any gift, this person, whatever they have, if it's of them, it's not of Christ. And it's not of Christ. If it can be explained, then it's you and not him, and it needs to be him and not you. Those are the things right there. So I got this question, the title of the message, how do you reckon? How do you reckon? That word reckon, it's not, we think it's an old redneck country. That's where the old country folk got it. You know why the old country folk got that word? Because they read the Bible. They read the Bible. They got time to read the Bible, see? And so they said reckon. Reckon means counting or calculation. You know, I've calculated this, thought about it. It can be consider or regard. I've considered in a specific way. How do you consider your life, your circumstances, is what I'm going to get you to. Is it considered, do you reckon by circumstances or do you reckon by Christ? Do you reckon by circumstances that you see or do you reckon by Christ? So, you know, life is really, I guess somebody said it this way, I guess it makes sense to me. Life is a series of circumstances, right? It's always, it's a circumstance, or everything's a circumstance, right? This thing's going to come up along the way, and one way or the other, everything will be a circumstance somehow. So, do you reckon everything against the circumstances that appear in your life or against Christ? Those are the two things, only the two points that I want to talk to you about today. So we think about circumstance, reckon against circumstances. Do you reckon or calculate, consider what you will do in life according to or because of the circumstances at hand? It's going to determine what you do. Or do you consider, reckon what you will do in life according to Christ? See, Philip considered against the circumstances. And Jesus wanted him to see that very thing right there. Said 5,000 men, all the studying I've done on it over the years, they believe there was women and children there too, so it could have been a lot more, it might have been more. Although when I was reading it to you guys, it said make the men sit down, and it said distribute to the men. So I don't know whether the men were supposed to distribute to the, if they were there, but anyway, we can nitpick about that. We know there's 5,000 at least, and that's a lot. You ever had it? How many of you fixed a dinner for 5,000? I haven't done that, right? Okay, so there was 5,000 men at least sitting there, and they wondered about the dinner. And one of the disciples, they found a lad. He had five barley loaves and two small fish. Well, you know, Philip reckoned, reasoned, calculated. And it wouldn't take a lot of calculation to do that this isn't going to be enough. It's just, I mean, we can give everybody a crumb of the bread and we're not going to get to 5,000 and two fish. I mean, you know, two, and they, it even said, it didn't say two big fish, like he could have had two whales, right? It might have done it. But he said two small fish. It's real specific. The Bible is specific about that. In Matthew's account, the disciples came and said, there it is, send them away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, food. Notice how detailed we are. When we want the Lord to do something, and instead of really, and this is how feeble our experience with Christ is, by the way, that we tell him what to do, how to do it, just all the fine details. All right, here's the solution to the problem. Not only just say, hey, well, just send them away. We don't have nothing to feed them. These guys tell them, send them away that they can go into the villages and buy food. They got every detail planned out for God. Now, how many of God's people today, that's how they do with their life. They got a prayer they want to pray to God about. They see a circumstance in their life, and they say, well, you know,
I got it figured out.
Well, if you got it figured out, buddy, God didn't do it, because I guarantee you, we don't think like he does.
And I got it figured out, and Lord, this is what I want you to bless. I want you to bless all those people as they're walking away, don't have any traffic accidents on the camels or anything, and then and as they get out of Dodge, be with them, Lord, keep them safe. And Lord, we just pray that they'll get to the villages safe. And Lord, we pray that the stores will be open, or whoever's selling food, that that'll be open. And we're going to pray that they got enough food to feed everybody. And we just pray that you bless the food when they get there and get it. We tell the Lord every step of the way, every detail we want him to do. Where's God working in that? Huh? And I know some spiritual person will say, well, that's why how God told me to pray. Philip could have said the same thing. That's how God told me to pray. This is it. They had it all figured out. See, we do the same thing, not thinking the impossible. Who would have thought? We would have been right there with them. Who would have thought, Jesus, he'll take him 5 loaves. He could do it with 3 loaves. How about just 2 loaves? How about no loaves? Jesus, take him 5 loaves and them 2 fish, he'll be able to feed the whole crowd. I mean, these guys have been walking around with Jesus for some time, right? Nobody said that. Huh? Nobody said that. We do the same thing because we have a feeble experience with Christ. We're not expecting the unexpected. We prayed with the choir this morning, and I said, you know what? We come in. What are we expecting to happen today? Huh? Shaking the building? Huh? That filling of the Holy Ghost, boy, the glory of God so strong that you can't even look. You can't say anything. Huh? I mean, do we expect that? No, and guess what you get? You ain't disappointed either, are you? Huh? We're not looking for God, and they weren't looking for the Lord to do anything. They're telling the Lord what he ought to do. And that wouldn't have been no big deal. How would God been glorified in that? Well, they didn't crash their camels on the way to the village. God must have watched out for them. Huh? I mean, you know. I mean, how does God get the glory in that? Just send them away. Got a star by this means it's important. There's always a reasonable alternative to faith. Write that down if you're a note writer. There's always a reasonable alternative to faith. You know, we can come up with, like, there's more than one way to skin a cat, right? There was probably a plan B for that there, the way they came up. We can always come up with, you know what, like, I can trust God to do something that I can't even expect, or I can pray to God to bless this idea that I came up with, which is usually how Christians work, right? So that's why I'm saying we have a feeble experience with Christ, because we always come up with a humanistic way to do it. Huh? That's what we come up with. That's what we do. And so this is alternative to really having faith. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not going to use you in the solution. Huh? He told them to have everybody sit down, and he said, give me the fish, and he gave them something tangible, although Jesus didn't have to have any of it, but he worked that way to show them probably another lesson as well. We always have a way out of exercising faith. There's always a way out. It's something else. Because, see, this is what we do. We say, well, you know, here's a circumstance, and boy, if this happens and that happens, then this is going to be the end result, man, and I don't see no way around it. Of course you don't. If you could see it, you wouldn't have to have faith to start with. And so, man, I don't want to do that because this is going to happen. So, but if I do this and this and go over here, then this might happen. It'll be better. Or, you know, I can do something over here and I just think that's going to be the best and I'm just going to go with that. And you thought of it all. With that super intelligent brain that we have on our heads, instead of like letting God do it, right? Always, we always have a way out of exercising faith. So Philip was reckoning with these circumstances that he had, and this was his solution to the problem. Matter of fact, he said, we get rid of all them and we can split the 5 loaves and the fish up and we're going to eat good. We don't have to go anywhere. He wasn't reckoning with the presence and power of Jesus Christ. Look who's on the scene. I mean, this Jesus that stilled the waters, right? This Jesus that walked on the waters. This, you know, which was later on, he's going to do it. But this same Jesus, he ain't reckoning with him. He's reckoning with the circumstance that would take place. 5 loaves and 5 fish. What are we going to do with that? 5,000 people, what are we going to do with that? It's too big, God. It's too big. It's just impossible. It's impossible. Now, when it's impossible, that's when God steps on the scene and he wants to work in it. He wants to work in it whether it's impossible or not. And so many things we reckon with instead of Christ. We look at the finances. How are we going to do it? Oh, we can't do it. The numbers aren't adding up. Huh? My numbers never add up. The numbers don't add up. When the Israelites, here was God. He done wiped out the firstborn of all of Egypt. They're going to march out of Egypt after the Passover night. And here comes the Egyptian army. All right, here it is. They got the Egyptian army, right? There they are, the Israelites. This mighty God that they served, that they said they served. God's good all the time. All the time, God's good. They serve. And here comes it. Oh, here comes the Egyptians. They're going to kill us. And then what do we got? We got the Red Sea. Oh, no. What are we going to do? God says, all right, look, I'm going to part the Red Sea. The numbers over here weren't looking too good. They was outnumbered by the Egyptians, but God said, all right, and we got this one Red Sea, but I'll part it. And they went through on the Red Sea, right? But guess what? They got over there in about 3 weeks' time, I think. They got over to the Promised Land. They got to the Jordan River. Sent the spies over there. What happened? They went over and looked at it. 12 spies. Two of them come back and said, man, it looks great. Let's get it. We got it. Man, God's on it. We can take it. And the other one said, oh, man, they're like, there's a bunch of people over there. They're like giants. And they got walled cities. They looked at the numbers. They looked at the size. Huh? They looked at the obstacles of the walled cities. Y'all know that story, right? They were reckoning with the circumstance instead of reckoning with God. Huh? And God's saying, crying out loud, man, I've done taking care of you all this way. This is what God is saying. And I've done an impossible. I mean, once God parted the Red Sea and we walked through on the walls of water right there, I don't know. I just keep thinking, man, I wouldn't be doubting God for nothing. But they did, and I'm not bragging, I probably would have fell in with the naysayers, along the way. Elisha's servant, one of my favorite things in the Bible, places in the Bible in Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, I think 2nd Kings. Elisha's servant, man, he looked out, he saw the enemy all around him and Elisha. Elisha's in there, he ain't paying attention. He's just in there doing his thing. His servant said, Master, how shall we do? And Elisha said, now Elisha had faith. Elisha said, hey, he said, Lord, he said, open his eyes. He said, show him that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he opened his servant's eyes, and he saw chariots of fire all the way around, and the army was stopped out there because they could see him, but the servant hadn't seen him yet. Huh? But what was he reckoning with? He was reckoning with the fact that it was just him and Elisha. Well, listen, him and Elisha would have been pretty good. I'm going to tell you what, him, Elisha and Elisha, buddy, they call fire down from heaven. Woo, man. Even if you'd have went that route, said, hey, why don't you just call some fire down and have them burn them up? I mean, these guys was doing miracles left and right through the power of God. And yet, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hey, here, sign this card. You're going to be a member of a Baptist church. Huh? Yeah, you're qualified. You qualified because you got a feeble relationship with Christ. You're qualified to be a member. We're sweating the load, man, about it. Looked at all those things. They looked at the physical impossibilities, blindness, leprosy, lameness. Jesus took care of them all. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because the Bible spells it out with some of those people that had those diseases. Said that, like, some of them born blind since birth. Ain't nothing you can do about it. If he got blinded by something else, you'd have been able to fix it. But he's blind since birth. So birth was a problem. And death is a problem. Lazarus, remember Lazarus? The story of Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. Man, he was in. And Martha and Mary said, oh, Lord, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. They had some faith. They said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Even though they didn't have enough faith to believe that Jesus didn't have to be there, he could have just thought it or whatever, spoke it, and it would have been okay, right? But then they got there. Then he goes, oh, all right, come on down to the graveyard. They get down there where they said, roll the tomb away. And I think it was Martha that said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days or 3 days, 4 days. Said, by now he stinketh. In other words, there's decomposition is too big for you. I can't see how it's going to happen. You know what the Bible says one day, boy, the Lord's going to come. There's going to be a shout. And buddy, all the saints that died, I don't care whether you got blown to bits by dynamite. I don't care whether you fell in the sea and every crab in the county ate everything you got. I don't care whether you was burned up in a fire down to ashes, whether you was cremated or whatever. God's going to put you all back together and you're going to stand before the Lord. Huh? Yeah, man. I mean, so it don't really, you know, if you really believe that, then you got to believe, listen, decomposition, it wasn't nothing. But they were looking at all these obstacles out there, death even. And boy, I mean, they were reckoning with these things instead of reckoning with Christ. So in your life, what are you reckoning with? As far as what we've looked at so far, let's get right back on to Philip. I'll get you on the text. Philip's response. Well, and the rest of the disciples. Don't want to just single him out. Well, just send them away. They can go to town. They can buy big. So, I mean, that's practical. That seemed like what, you know, what we'd do. As far as what we've looked at, an atheist could have came to the same conclusion. Right? Now, these guys are, not only were they disciples, and they were apostles. That an atheist could have come to the same conclusion as Philip, Andrew, Martha, Mary, Elisha's servant. They could have came to the same conclusion. Now let me ask you this. Is your experience with Christ so feeble that the only thing you can come up with in the circumstance is an atheistic response? The same thing an atheist would come up with? I'm just saying. What situations have you evaluated, reckoned with Christ in the last 24 hours or the last week where you just said, Lord? Second point, Christ. Think about this, and this will kind of continue on with the same thought with the last thing. This isn't possible, but I'm giving you a hypothetical just so you get you thinking. These are questions for you, so you got to answer them in your mind, heart. Supposing that God could die, he can't die, but just say God died tonight, Jesus died tonight. Would it make any difference in the way you live your Christian life? Not how you think. You know, you think, oh boy, you know, if you're thinking because you know what the Word of God says, but I'm talking about how you live. Would it make any difference? What difference would be? What would happen? What would happen in your Christian life? Would you notice any difference as you go about your everyday life? Would your work, would you do anything different at work? Or even your Christian work? What you do as a Sunday school teacher, what you do as a youth worker, what you do, would it make any difference in your life as far as how you depend? Put it that way. What about as we come to worship Sunday at church? Would it be any difference? If God was dead today and we got here today and we've done everything, what have we done today that we couldn't do apart from Christ, that we couldn't do in an atheistic mindset or in a powerless Christian life? Nothing really. I mean, I know you can't truly worship. I mean, you can get pretty deep on this. You can't truly worship, but not everybody that comes to church is truly worship. So I'm just saying. I'm asking, this is for every individual person. What difference would it make in your prayer life, in your devotion time? Or would it just be business as usual? Would anybody know if nobody told you that God was dead? Would you know? As far as your life is going, as far as your life, how you operate your life. Listen, most of what's done in the average Christian life can be explained in humanistic terms. Nobody's going to say, man, that's a miracle life. That's God. That's God right there. Most people wouldn't say that.
A lot of what we see in Christianity today is machinery, what money can do, what machinery can do, not what Christ can do. Jesus told the church at Sardis, he said, I know thy works, listen, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but he said, and art dead. In other words, everybody that's looking from the outside says, man, that is a bumping church. Boy, that place, boy, they're really doing a work for God. I mean, boy, really, God is really in what they're doing right there. He said, you got a name on the outside that you're alive, but I'm going to tell you something, you're really dead. Spiritually speaking, you were doing it in your own strength. You were doing it in your own resources. You were doing it in, you know, you're in human, not the Christ life. Philip and the rest of the disciples learned to reckon, consider every circumstance upon Christ. So, you know, we think about what Jesus did. Listen, he came as a man, he lived as a man, he never used his power. When he walked as a man, he never used his power as God for himself. He always called on the Father. This is how you do it. I'm going to tell you, well, this is what I want to, I probably said that wrong there. How to do it this way. Jesus, everything he did, he called on the Father. In John chapter 6, in our text, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise the fishes, as much as they would. He gave thanks. Who did he give thanks to? He gave thanks to God the Father. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus prayed, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. That's what he said. What did Jesus do? He exposed every circumstance. A dead Lazarus, 5,000 people and a small amount of fish. He exposed every circumstance to the Father. What he's trying to tell us, we expose every circumstance to him, to Jesus. He exposes every circumstance. We do the same thing. Expose every circumstance to the Son. By feeding 5,000 in humble dependence on the Father, Jesus showed his disciples how to do the impossible and how to live miraculously. Did they learn it? Nope. No, they didn't. I got to say right here, over in Mark chapter 6. Yeah, Mark chapter 6. I got this thing rubbing on my tie. Here, let me get it out there. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45, it says, "It straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. And when he sent away the people, and when he had sent them away, departed into a mountain to pray. When it even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. And would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." Now remember, these are the guys, they've already seen him feed the 5,000. "For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up to them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered, they reckoned not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They still didn't learn. Still didn't learn it because their heart was hardened. Listen, think about this. This is what God is trying to get us to see. He's trying to get us to see, look, listen, we really have a feeble experience with Christ. More than what we're experiencing, what he wants to do, what he can do. Man, where the world looks and says, man, the hand of God is on these people, on that person. You know, what they're doing. That's what we got to see. We got to reckon everything that we come up against. We take everything to God the Father. Listen, here's a circumstance. We take it to Jesus. He takes it to God the Father. Here it is, Lord. Here's the circumstance. Don't tell him how to fix it. Don't give him the step-by-step instructions and pray and ask God to bless it like we always do. We say, God, here's this, and do this. We're going to do this. We are going to do this, and we want you to bless it. Listen, you're already on wrong track already. Huh?
God, what will that have me to do? Lord, what will that have me to do? And Lord, you give me, and when he lays that impossibility, what you think on you, and say, this is what I want you to do, don't start, but, and then start telling all the reasons why you can't do it. Huh? No, just listen, put it up. Reckon everything in your life against Jesus Christ. Everything in your life against Jesus Christ, no matter how impossible that you may think it is. That's what he's trying to get us to do. How is it with you? How do you reckon? How do you reckon? How do you reckon in your life, really? Let's all stand and have a song leader come, have an invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, I hope this has been a blessing to you. Hope it'll help you along life's way. How do you reckon everything in life? That's the question for you today.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn 270, Just As I Am.
Just as